Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
Our first hymn this morning will be hymn number 480. 480. And we'll sing all three verses of this hymn. 480.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He brought to me to victory, beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. I make a lame to walk again, and all the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his last command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He brought to me to victory, beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angel singing and an old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there that song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, that all my love is to him. He belongs to me, to victory, beneath the cleansing blood.
For opening prayer this morning, if you would please take the supplemental hymn book. Turn to hymn number 9. Hymn number 9, the supplemental hymn book. We will sing all verses of this hymn. Let us sing.
Peace, sweet, I know. Peace, sweet, I know. Storm clouds may rise, strong winds may blow, that I'll tell the world that I have found a Savior, and He's sweet, I know. I know my Jesus, He's been my friend. He promised me a mansion if I'm faithful to the end. Others may forsake him as in this way they go. But I have found God Savior, and He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. He's so sweet, I know. Storm clouds may rise, strong winds may blow, that I'll tell the world wherever I go, that I have found a Savior, and He's sweet, I know. And when things upset me, my sweet Lord remains at my side. When life's winds assail me, He is my constant God. I ask why I'm so happy, though crowds afflict me so. I tell them I found a Savior, and He's so sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. He's sweet, I know. Stormy clouds may rise, strong winds may blow, lights may burn, wherever I go, that I have found a Savior, He's sweet, I know.
Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord Almighty, we humbly approach your throne this morning, singing praises to your wonderful name. Father, we thank you that we're able to rise from our beds this morning, to be able to gather in this place, to be able to sing praises to your name, to be able to worship together, to edify together, to be able to love one another as brothers and Christians should. Father, we have those in the congregation who are in special needs of double blessings this morning. We ask that as they heal, if it be your will, we ask that you bring them back to their health, if at all possible, that we may all be together. Father, we also ask that you watch over the elders of this congregation and their great responsibility that they have to shepherd us. We ask that you give them the wisdom that they need to be able to carry on and do their duties as you see fit that they do. We also ask that you watch over Kenny as he deacons. We ask that as he serves the congregation that we may be able to find a way to help him to do his duties as well. Father, we also ask that you watch over the leaders of this world, of the United States, as they try to make wise decisions. We ask that you guide them, protect them, and we ask that this country be great. We also ask that you watch over the leaders of the other countries, that they may also make wise decisions, and that your will may be done in all the cases. For you know what the outcome is even before we ask. Lord, we also thank you for your Son who came to this earth and died on the cross, a horrible death, Father, that he paid for our sins. We thank you that we are the redeemed. All these things, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds for the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, if you would please turn the hymn books to hymn number 302. That will be 302. We say all four persons of this hymn, 302. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What height of love, what depths of peace, what fears are still when strife cease. My comforter, my all and all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith. This gift of love, that righteousness, scorned by the one he came to save. Till on that cross, that Jesus died, the for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, says, "This is love, for I am his, and he is mine, brought with the precious blood of Christ.
No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of no scheme of man could till he returns or calls me home. Here is the power of Christ thy send.
The love of God was manifested through his Son, Christ Jesus, to die for the sins of the world. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8, the Bible reads that God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for each and every one of us. Before us, we have two emblems commemorating his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We have the bread of life that represents his body that was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And we have the cup of salvation that was shed for many for the remission of our sins. At this time, we have the privilege and the honor to partake of the bread. Let us bow and give thanks. Lord, we are thankful this morning, and we're so humble and so grateful that we are unified in memory of our Lord and our Savior, Christ Jesus, remembering what he did for the world and what he did for each and every one of us. Loved us so much that he died. Lord, we're humble, we're grateful, and we're thankful to partake of this bread in his precious body that was crucified on the cross. Father, in his name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to come together on the first day of the week, to come together in remembrance of thy Son Jesus. To have this opportunity to clear our minds and to reflect back on that sacrifice that thy Son Jesus was willing to make on our behalf when we were yet sinners. To know that he was so willing to endure the suffering, the pain, and to ultimately give his life, for he loved this world so much that he was willing to take the sins of this world upon that cross, give his life when he was without sin, without spot or blemish. And we just pray that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine that represents thy Son's precious blood, that we'll take of it in a way, in a manner that'll be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen.
If anyone was inadvertently overlooked, please signal by raising your hand. You will be served. At this time, we now have the honor and the privilege to give back to God the first fruits of our labor. And as we give, let our mind reflect back to the old rugged cross. God gave us his best. He gave us all that he had. Let us bow. Lord, we are thankful and we're humble this morning. You set the example of giving us the greatest gift that we can ever receive, your Son. We're so grateful and we're so thankful and we're honored to give back in his memory. Lord, we give you all praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would please mark the hymn book to number 906. 906 will be the song of invitation this morning. 906. And then after marking that hymn, if you would please turn your hymn book to hymn number 22. That's hymn number 22. We will sing the first, second, and the fourth verse of this hymn. Then I'll ask all those who can easily stand to please stand at this time. Hymn number 22. And let us sing.
There is beyond the azure blue, O God, concealed from human sight. He shares the skies with heavenly hue. And spread the world with his great might. There is a God, he is a law. In him we live, and we survive. From the Son of God, created man. He is a law. There is a God, he is a God. When can we live and we survive? From the Son of created man, he is a God. Oh, God, my step and breathe, and could there is a God, He is alive, and Him we live, and we serve God. From the side of creation, He is alive. Of God, He is alive. In Him we live, and we serve from the heavens.
Morning.
Scripture for this morning's lesson is going to be coming from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 12 through 14. It's 1 Kings chapter 17, 12 through 14. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." Now, our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Morning, everybody. Hope you all are doing well today, this fine Sunday morning. It's great to see so many faces here right now. And I hope y'all are doing great. If you're a member, welcome back. If you're a visitor here, welcome. We are glad to have you here today. And if you are a visitor, I hope that Ypsilanti Church of Christ will be a welcoming place where you feel comfortable to really join in a community of believers, because that is what we strive to be. And if you're a guest here this morning, we'd love for you to be involved in that as well. Now, we're going to be talking about hospitality this morning, and we want nothing more than to mimic the kind of godly hospitality that we see reflected in Scripture right here in the 21st century. But I don't want to dilly-dally too much before getting to our lesson. We've got some recapping to do, then I kind of want to dive headfirst into things. So let's go ahead and get moving. We are at the end of our series. We are at the end of the Christ at the Core series. It's the longest series revolving around one central theme that I've done in my short tenure here, and I appreciate y'all sticking it out with me into the end. And the whole thing, all of it has been about keeping Jesus Christ at the center of our lives and how the practice of doing so translates to everyday living. Right? And so the first entry in our series, we're going to do a quick recap, it was focused on that exact same thing. It was focused on putting Jesus at the forefront of our thoughts, whether, you know, we're balancing a spreadsheet or running on the treadmill, whether we're doing anything in our lives, reminding us that no matter what we do, everything, big or small, is done in service to Him, is done in service to God. Lesson number two was on enchantment, and apart from it being an excuse to talk about fantasy novels, which is my favorite literary genre, it was a great opportunity to remind us that the world we live in is enchanted by the very presence of God. Moreover, that to keep Christ centered in our hearts, we can't be distracted by the repetitive, mundane happenings of our day-to-day, but that we should dwell in that real enchantment that we find through the Creator alone. We had a lesson on Mother's Day where we reflected on honoring God through treating the ones we love with that agape love and respect that Scripture says and tells us they are due. And finally, last week, we broke down the idea of edification, what it means to really build one another up in the church. And we emphasize that edifying one another, edifying other people in the church, is not a passive action, but it's something that we have to be very intentional about doing. And that to follow the model set by Scripture involves more than just showing up on Sunday mornings, but really being part of the body, intentionally building that community with your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what edification is, real edification. And today, this morning, we arrive at the conclusion of things and at hospitality, which is an idea that I intentionally saved for last because it is so valuable and yet really a little bit overlooked in the church. And one could argue that hospitality is really as important as any other Christian tenet, a spiritual practice to itself and something we should be practicing every day. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 and 9 says, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." But what does hospitality mean? I know it sounds like a basic question, but you know, as I learned when I was a youth, when I finally got the brains to look up the definition of edification, Google is our friend. So before I go over what Scripture says on the matter of hospitality, I want to go over how the people over at the Oxford Dictionary define hospitality. Straight from their book, hospitality, noun: the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. It's pretty straightforward. But honestly, I was a bit disappointed when I Googled hospitality and was shown this, to be completely honest with you. And so what I'm going to do, I'm going to be attacking this definition of hospitality just a little bit. I'm going to be a little bit mean. I hope the folks over at Oxford Dictionary don't mind too much. But their definition is lacking. There's not enough happening here. It's lacking because it's only trying to define to us what hospitality has become, as opposed to what it should be. Those of us who live in today, this thoroughly modern culture, may think of hospitality as entertaining, right? That it's this societal nicety that's optional, and that it's increasingly increasingly neglected in our day-to-day lives. Because over the centuries, as time has progressed and progressed, we focused less and less on finding time to really open our homes and ourselves to guests, and hospitality has become an industry all to itself. It's become a commodity to be purchased. That's no good. For example, I want to illustrate my point. Say you're at the Olive Garden on a date night or a nice night out with friends. And I'm not sure how many pasta lovers we got in the building this morning, but if you are, you may know the answer to my next question, which is, what is Olive Garden's slogan? I remember their slogan because they'd always show commercials on the Cartoon Channel when I was a kid. And whenever the Olive Garden commercial would come up, it would conclude with that slogan: "When you're here, your family." When you're here, your family. Yeah, sure, right? At Olive Garden, you're only, quote-unquote, family, because you are a paying customer. Modern hospitality is not free. That's no good. And I'm not going to, you know, single Olive Garden out. I love me a good breadstick or two or five. But they're not alone in this mindset, right? So we key in on the idea of modern hospitality is not free. You don't need me to say it, but there is something so thoroughly wrong with that, right? The act of hospitality is not only scriptural, it is a facet, a pillar of keeping Christ at the core of our lives. And that's why we're focusing in on it right here, right now, this morning. So let's remember that as we move forward. And in the meantime, I want us to do a little bit of an exercise of traveling back in time to the Old Testament. I want you to, you know, kind of picture that in your brain. Travel back in time thousands of years ago, and I want you to place yourself in that ancient territory that will one day become present-day Lebanon. That's where we are in our minds. And if you're there at this place in history, ancient Lebanon, thousands of years ago, there's no restaurants. There's no Olive Gardens. There are inns, but they are few and far between. Frankly, they're not always safe. There are roads, but they're sparsely traveled and often dangerous. Very few individuals, if any, really travel for pleasure. They're not going to, you know, take a day trip to Petoskey or something. Most people traveling are displaced. They're sojourners. One who travels, one who temporarily resides in a place. That's actually where we get our English phrase sojourner. Its roots are from the Hebrew ger, which we often translate as stranger or alien. And at this time in history, hospitality is not a commodity. It's a matter of literal life and death. It's a matter of literal life and death. And it is in this world, ancient Lebanon, 2,000 years ago, the world of the Old Testament, where we find the prophet Elijah. That's right. We're breaking our trend of hovering around the New Testament epistles. We're turning back to the Old Testament to wrap things up. So do me a favor. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Kings 17, if you don't mind. And if you haven't done so yet, you can use scripture, you can use your phone, whatever floats your boat. And in 1 Kings 17, it truly feels like we find Elijah here. It's his first inclusion in Scripture. And he comes on the scene to really do what prophets are ought to do, which is be the mouthpiece of God, speak for God to the people. And in this instance with Elijah, God doesn't have many positive things for him to declare. Elijah first comes on the scene to predict this massive drought that is in punishment of the cult of Baal that Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, who's ruling Israel, is promoting in Israel at God's expense. Okay? And what's happening in 1 Kings, kind of leading up to this point, and through this point, is the stage is being set for this incredible battle between God, Baal, and these false prophets that give Baal their worship. So Elijah comes out of effectively nowhere, sent by God to challenge these false prophets to a spiritual duel that culminates on Mount Carmel. And when it's all said and done, you have these priests that are raving through the night, fire falling from the sky. The losing side of that battle will be killed to a man. Like, very intense stuff. Very epic things are happening in the book of 1 Kings. It's an incredible read. It's an incredible book of Scripture. But first, before all this intensity and really battle that's happening, Elijah, the prophet, is a sojourner. We're so quick to get to that action, that punch, that every once in a while we miss the importance of the journey. And Elijah's journey to that point is actually quite significant. It's quite significant. Now, in our passage here, our text right here, picks up in verse 8. So I want to go there together, and yeah, we'll pick up together here in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. So let's take a look. That's just your introduction. Let's take a look at what's happening here. Sidon, where this narrative takes place. Modern-day Lebanon. Same spot. But more importantly to our story, more importantly to the narrative that's happening here, Sidon is Jezebel, that wicked queen we just talked about. That's her hometown. Right, so Elijah, our prophet, he's not just displaced. He's not just a sojourner. He's actively in enemy territory. He is in enemy territory. He is among the worshipers of the false god. And as soon as he gets here, he asks his enemies for a little hospitality. And so we continue on in verse 11. It says, as she was going to get it, that's the water he asked for, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So the first thing that I want to note here is the widow's response. She says, as the Lord your God lives. She recognizes Elijah. She recognizes his God, but her language she uses to distance herself from him, right? She says, he's your God, not mine. Remember, we're in enemy territory. Second, we know about widows in this time period. There is a reason why the church was commanded to assist them as a priority. Right? Without a husband who was more than just the breadwinner in that culture, women had very, very little and very few means of survival at all. We see that here. In that spirit, she essentially responds to him asking for bread by saying, hey man, you came at a really bad time. We're just about to die of starvation over here. Maybe you can try the widow down the street. Not a great time to show up asking for food. She is in dire straits. Dire straits, no food, no hope, and a stranger, this sojourning prophet, comes onto the scene immediately asking for the very last bit of food that she has left. So let's continue on to verse 13, because this is where our first bit of hope does actually present itself. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. It's powerful. And again, we placed ourselves in this time period, right? We placed ourselves in the same shoes of those who have traveled these inhospitable roads. We picture the same situation from the perspective of the woman. She just told Elijah she is about to die. No food, no hope left, right? Her time is up. So what she's preparing to do is getting ready to go prepare her last meal for herself and her son. And Elijah essentially says to her, he says, yeah, you can die in a minute. But first, make me a cake and I'll show you the power of that God that you don't follow. And now he also says something very valuable here. He says, do not fear. Also translated as do not be afraid. That's said 365 times in our Bibles, one for each day of the year. He says, do not fear. And she listens. Not like she has much choice, but she does put her faith in Elijah and ultimately in God. She is not afraid. And in being trusting of God, she saves both Elijah and herself and her family. Now, this widow of Zarephath, when reflected back on us, I think really causes us to redefine what it means to be hospitable. You see, my definition of hospitality has changed a lot over the years, even just the last five or so years. Like when I was fresh out of college, I thought hospitality used to be a lot easier. Now, I had a reason for that, because right after we got married, Emily and I got an apartment. We were right next to the school that we had attended. She was still in her last semester. It was just more convenient that way. So it just so happened that all my friends still lived in the area. Most of them didn't yet have careers. Some of them were still finishing up their degrees. So being the only people in our friend group with an apartment and a space to host, we hosted. It came naturally. And for maybe about 2 years, there was always someone in our house. Whether it was friends coming over to play board games or just hang out and talk late into the night, probably 3 to 4 nights a week, somebody was sleeping in our guest room or on our couch or both. We'd have tabletop game nights. I would make homemade bread and toppings because that's what everyone did after COVID. And we would stay up. We'd play board games and chat until sometimes, literally, the sun rose the next day. And I think back on that time very fondly. I still do love hosting, but times do change, do they not? People establish careers. People get married, have kids, move. Relationships change, adapt, and evolve. That's part of living. And it happened to me, and suddenly hospitality, that thing that I thought I was so excellent at, wasn't as easy as it once was. After time, our little apartment was no longer that central hub of the friend group. They had other priorities. They had other responsibilities. It just made sense. And at that point, I realized something. Now, last week we talked about edification not being something we do passively, that it's an intentional and even sacrificial action. And that's what the action that we take when we're building up our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I realized that so too hospitality is intentional, even sacrificial to a degree. But now it's great when things fall into your lap, when you're someone's go-to and you have a willing heart and the know-how to share yourself with others. But I had realized I had been living out my hospitality as a manner of convenience. I was being hospitable in a place that worked with people that I worked with and meshed with. Godly hospitality, though. Godly hospitality is sacrificial. It's not a matter of convenience, but it's an extending of yourself for other people. And it is a priority of both the church and of keeping Christ at the center of our lives. And no, it's not just that which is extended to your best buddies, like I once thought it was, but it's to the stranger, to the outsider, to the person who you don't yet know, who you are not yet familiar with, and it is difficult. So let's turn back to our narrative of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and ask the question, how can you be hospitable when you have nothing? Literally nothing. How can you entertain guests, visitors, and strangers when you have so little to give that you're physically about to starve to death? We're used to hospitality being a sort of distribution of resources. I have a house. Spend some time in my house. I have some food. Eat my food. Again, there's nothing wrong with hosting people. In doing so, we are still practicing hospitality, right? But I think that the hospitality that God encourages us to practice as Christians runs a little bit deeper than that. Who's to say that hospitality must be practiced from a position of power, that it must be a resource to be distributed? Earlier on, I said I didn't love Oxford's definition of hospitality. And I don't want to just kind of leave that floating in the air. I wrote up my own definition, so let's test that one out. Because I think it encompasses godly hospitality a little bit better. I wrote down hospitality, noun, creating space for others to dwell, find comfort, and share in the joy of Christ. What if you can practice Christian hospitality just by giving somebody space?
space to share, space to play, space to celebrate, space to cry, to mourn, to grieve. Hospitality is not a commodity to be sold or bought. It's a Christian practice to be given freely. My favorite example of hospitality given from a place of weakness is Christ. It's when Christ lowered himself to the level of humanity. And not just to our level. He took it a step further. He lowered himself to the feet of his disciples. And he washed them. Now I want to read that passage here because I think it's just so important. And I'm going to read it just about in its entirety, if that's all right with you guys. And we're in the book of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 3. As we read here from the book of John, I want you to keep that idea of hospitality in your minds. Not the modern version that we kind of operate on in the 21st century, but as we read, think of how this passage reflects and is true godly hospitality. So, book of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to him, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So as we wrap things up this morning, and with this series, I want to emphasize that more than anything else, to keep Christ at the core is to orient ourselves toward Christ-like living. He took on flesh. He had nothing, but he gave us everything. Hospitality, keeping Christ at the core of our lives, is not a process of allowing those who have much to let it trickle down to those who have little. Hospitality is an open door and an open table. Hospitality is when we humble ourselves and fellowship and recognize we are all peers. We are all equal in the eyes of God. And in the first great act of hospitality, God brought his Son to us, met us exactly where we were, and invited us in. Provided us an invitation to the kingdom and a model of godliness to follow to the best of our ability. Whether it be through keeping him at the forefront of our minds, dwelling in his enchanted world, honoring those around us, edifying our brothers and sisters, or joining in his perfect model of what it means to be hospitable as men and women of God. Remember our new definition of hospitality, creating space for others to dwell, find comfort, and share in the joy of Christ. So let us always keep our doors open, no matter who walks through that fresh threshold, to always have an open table for whoever is hungry, and most importantly, to make space for those who are in need of it. A church, a place to talk with one another, to be honest, to be ourselves. Jesus keeps that door open for us. Let's try to do the same. This morning, if you're not a Christian yet, I think that's something we ought to take to heart. Because forgiveness, that redemption, is only available to us through baptism, where we confess our sins, acknowledge our Creator, and accept his invitation. That invitation is open and ready for you this morning. Our water stands ready. So too are we willing to devote ourselves to prayer, more than willing to devote ourselves to prayer for whoever might need it here this morning. We worship a God who is hospitable to us. So if you are willing to accept his hospitality and come to the front, whether it be for baptism, to know more about baptism, or if you would like prayers or congregational support for any reason whatsoever, please do come to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. The end of generation gone, so ever praise God, the full salvation for so ever will. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come, for the door is opened wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. In the temptation coming, so ever praise God for full salvation for so ever live. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Come while he waits to welcome thee. Dear Angel, this day is dark. Tomorrow may never be. In the invitation come, so ever we praise God for salvation, for so ever we. All things are ready. Come to the feast. Leave every care and worldly strife. Come to the feast upon the love of God and bring everlasting life. In the invitation come, so ever we praise God for full salvation for so ever we.